1. First Peter chapter 1. Okay, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 down to 9. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him, yet see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us in each and every one of us recognize when we go through difficult times of life, trials, tribulations, troubles, that this trial of our faith is actually something to strengthen us. Help us to recognize that. And Lord, we're going to go through heaviness. We're going to go through difficult times. And Lord, I do pray if everything's going well for some right now, that's good, that's fine. We're glad for that. But Lord, every one of us, because we're living this life, is going to face some trouble. And it's going to get ugly sometimes. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize the trial of our faith is like precious gold. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, living by faith during trials. Basically, an untried faith is a weak and insecure faith. If it's not tried, it's weak, and it's very uncertain, unsure, if it can stand a test of time. An unchallenged belief is a weak and insecure belief. If you're not willing to be challenged in your belief, then a person is weak. This is often why people don't like to witness, because they're afraid to be challenged. Okay, people of a weak or insecure belief, like evolution, do not want competition, and they do not want to be challenged by an experienced person. This is why a creationist cannot teach their viewpoint of the creation of the world in a school. If they're open-minded, they should allow you to teach four different viewpoints of how the earth got here. And there are only four possibilities. They should teach every one of them and let the student decide which one's the most logical to them. One, the earth has been around forever. Two, the earth created itself. Three, someone put it here. Four, it's not a figment, it's not here, it's a figment of our imagination. Let's go smoke weed and take some cocaine. That's the fourth one. Okay, and that's about where most of them are. Okay, if they should teach all four, but no, the evolutionist only wants the two possibilities. You can't teach the other because their faith is weak. They don't want to be challenged. That shows a weakness in their life. An unchallenged athlete is weak and not confident. If they want to win all their games, play a blind team. I think they can do well with that, if that's their priority. Hardships is what strengthens an athlete to perfection. So hardships will also strengthen the believer. When a person goes through difficult times, trials of your faith, a trial. You know, this is one great benefit of being publicly like street preaching is you get challenged, especially by young people around Purdue. I mean, you know, I jokingly said to Ash and Mike last night, "Oh, Jeremy's down there talking to Jesus," and a guy that looked like Jesus. Come to find out, the guy actually claimed he was Jesus, or at least he was a part of Jesus, or Jesus is a part of all of us. And I thought, you know, I was just kind of joking around. Now, I have met one guy, you know, that out in Colorado Springs that, you know, thought he was. You know, it takes all kinds. But you recognize that if you can't answer certain questions with some folks, your faith is being challenged. You need to strengthen your faith. Proverbs 24, verse 10, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Okay, and so in the Christian life, fainting or questioning the Lord God during a hardship or trial reveals our weaknesses. And so if everything's going fine and hunky-dory for you in your life right now, just give it time, because life is full of trouble. And there will be some things that could happen to you personally that would really challenge your faith, challenge your belief, and will put you through a tough situation, and you'll wonder where your God is. So this idea of living by faith. Now, the temptation is of a major injury, okay? A person gets a major injury in life, be it physical, be it emotional, be it spiritual. Let's say emotional. The temptation of a major injury is to remain focused on that hurt completely and totally, to the point where you forget or neglect all other members. You're hurt by one, that you neglect the other family's members, and so that spreads out to everybody. When there's a great trauma or a problem or an issue, be it physical, be it emotional, be it spiritual, obviously right at that moment you have to deal with it. I mean, if your arm fell off, you just can't walk around. Well, my arm over here is okay. My leg's fine. My head's fine. And your arm's laying over there. Obviously, you got to deal with it. Okay, so initial response is deal with the trauma. But then the trauma needs to start healing, and we need to focus all around. But some will take the hurt completely and then focus on that, and then it spreads all over the place. Now, this idea of our faith being tried. Faith is like a mustard seed that grows. Someone of little faith is uncertain if God means what he says. He's uncertain of that. He questions the Bible. He questions what God says. Sadly, this is what the average church is filled of. Why? Because the pastors don't know what God says. They question it. They've never seen a Bible from their own testimony. So they're uncertain, makes the people uncertain. So then when they go through little trials in their life, you know, for the average American, you know, the air conditioner went out, you know, oh, God's not blessing. Okay, and so that's little faith. Great faith is believing what God says, that he means what he says. In Luke chapter 7, there was a centurion that had a servant. The servant was sick. And the people asked Jesus if we'd heal the servant. The man was worthy of it. And this man said to Jesus Christ, he said, I'm a man under authority. I tell a soldier, go, and he goes. I tell another soldier, come, and he comes. And I know that if you say it in a word, disease, leave my servant, it's gone. I believe what you say. And Jesus turned the guy around to the entire crowd, and he said, I have not seen someone with so great faith. Great faith is believing what God says. And that's a faith that grows. Now, great faith is believing what God says even during a terrible time of life. In Acts 27, the Apostle Paul was arrested. He was taken to a Roman prison. He was being transported on a ship from Alexandria into Italy. And on that ship, on that way traveling in, there's a hurricane or a hurricane. I don't know if it's a male or female. It came in, and it was going to tear the ship apart. It was obvious it was going to tear it apart. The wind was coming up, and they were trying to throw stuff over the ship and everything. And the Lord said to Paul, don't worry. He said, you got 276 folks on this ship. Ship's going down, but all of them will make it to shore. I mean, the wind's blowing. So somehow they get everybody together, and Paul obviously had to yell over the wind, and he said, sirs, be of good cheer. And I'm sure they said, what's this guy been smoking? He said, be of good cheer. I believe God even as it was told me. And what did God tell him? 276 people are going to survive this accident. Ship's going down. Everything's lost. But you're going to have 276 souls make it to shore. And it happened. Now, I'm sure most of them didn't believe him. Some of them didn't believe him because they started getting in the lifeboats. And then he told them, if you do that, you're dead duck. And so they didn't get in it. And it came true exactly. Now, that's faith, going through the midst of a storm. Now, if you would go to Habakkuk, that is in the Bible, Habakkuk. And when you find it, raise your hand. Got one. Sam wins. Habakkuk. Now, how many is going to preach about Habakkuk? Now, this guy's got three little chapters here. And he was a prophet. He was almost a seer, where he could see the future. Okay? And what he was, where he was living was in Judah at the time. The Babylonian army probably had already come in and attacked them once. They eventually come in and attacked the country three times. Now Habakkuk saw the handwriting on the wall. He could see that Judah was going down. He can see that Judah was going to become prisoners of war of Babylon. And so he could see this. And there were many prophets that were saying this to the people in Judah. Jeremiah was. Isaiah, he was up north when he was preaching about 100 years before that. And I'm sure a bunch of the people said, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah. Good, just keep talking. Well, he was talking about it, and he, in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, he started asking God a series of questions of what he felt was inconsistent with God. He could see that Babylon was coming in. So we'll read down through it and see what he says. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, the burden with Habakkuk the prophet did see. Habakkuk 1, verse 1, this is a great burden. And then he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? So he is so overcome by what he has seen that he is crying out, not a verbal prayer, I mean not a quiet prayer, not a silent prayer. He is out probably by himself yelling like a little child crying to his or her parents. And he says, you're not listening. You're not listening. I can see we got a mess coming, and why aren't you listening? He's crying out. Next statement, he says, even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. The violent nature of the Babylonian army coming in, if they were like the Assyrians, where they would pill people, skin them alive with the pliers. That's the violence he's talking about. The violence that he sees, what's going to happen, is where the Babylonian army surrounds Jerusalem for 18 months, food runs out, food riots, money's out, running the bank, gone, no race riots, there were basically one people, okay, and everything's falling apart. It got so bad that people were eating people. Mothers were eating their children. Babies being born dead, nine inches long, a baby born 9 inches is a preemie, it's dead, born dead. So what did she do? She starved to death, so what did she do? According to Lamentations 2, verse 20, she eats the baby. That's how bad it gets. You see? And that's what Habakkuk was seeing. That's what's going to happen. Now, Jeremiah is the one that actually saw it happen. He writes about it in Lamentations chapter 2. He's lamenting about it. Then he says this, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore, the law is slacked. Police officers aren't helping it. In fact, they're just stealing just like the average guy. The judgment doth never go forth. The judges are liars. The judges are stealing from it. They're having sodomite judges taking children from families and put them in a home so that kids can get messed with. That's happened in our country. This is what Habakkuk is seeing. And he says, for the wicked doth compass the righteous about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. This is what he's been seeing. This is what he sees going to happen. Then it says, behold ye among the heathen in regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I, now this is God speaking, verse 5 and 6, I raise up the Chaldeans. That's Babylon. That's our modern day Iraq. He's raising up a Muslim-minded culture, an army, to come in and conquer Judah. It says, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're taking them from them. They are terrible. This is where we get the word terror. Terrorist. Terrorist, what faith is a terrorist? They Baptist? Oh, if they were Baptist, the media had a heyday with that. No, they're one faith, the religion of peace and love and harmony. Okay, so they're terrible. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall precede themselves. Their horses are also swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come up, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They're going to come in and take Jewish children, boys and girls, sell them. They're going to bring them as prisoners. This is what Daniel put up with. Daniel, what happened to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Daniel, four teenage boys. This Babylonian army came in and killed their parents, took them prisoners, took them down to Babylon, tried to brainwash them in the school system for 3 years, castrated them. That's what they did to these people. You see, that's what they had to put up with. And Habakkuk is seeing these things beforehand. Verse 9, they shall come up all for violence. Verse 10, they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be scorned unto them. Princes, that was Daniel and his three buddies. It says, they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. That verse right there is most likely jumping into the Antichrist and the tribulation. Now Habakkuk sees all these things. Verse 12 to verse 17, he is now going to pose a series of questions to God. And when you're going through your tough times, your emotions are going to go up and down. Your faith is going to waver. Your heart is going to be changing your emotions like these things. And a person says, well, what do we do about these things? And the average person on the outside says, well, I have faith. Yeah, it's easy for you to say, I'm on the inside. And I'm telling you, tell God exactly what's going through your mind. He reads it anyway. Tell him. This is what Habakkuk is going to do. He is going to point out to God what he feels is inconsistent with God's nature. This is what Abraham did. When God came down and told Abraham, I'm going to blow Sodom and Gomorrah off the map. And Abraham said, oh, my nephew's in town there. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? When he asked that question, he's implying, God, I don't think what you're going to do is right. Now, God blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map, and what he did was right. That's something to think about the God of the Bible. So now let's go through these questions and see what Habakkuk is going to ask. He says this, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? The answer is obviously yes, you are from everlasting. Mine holy one. He does point out the number one attribute of God. God, you are holy. Okay, as a holy God, God, you are holy. He says this, we shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. Lord, you're holy. We shouldn't die. They should die because they're the wicked nation. They're more wicked than us. Why are we going to go through this when they're more wicked than us? That doesn't seem consistent to me. You hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. God, are you going to watch this nation come in and kill men, women, and children, old and young? Are you going to sit there and watch that? Your eyes are too holy to see that. He says, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? You going to be silent? Why aren't you saying anything? And there's going to be some tough times that you go through, and you're going to pray and pray and pray, and it's going to sound like God's not even listening. Why are you quiet, Lord? Why are you quiet? Why aren't you doing something? If I were in your position, I would have done something a long time ago. But why aren't you doing anything? Why are you holding your tongue? Why aren't you doing anything? That's Habakkuk. He's letting the Lord know for how he feels about it. Then he says, "And make us men as fishes of the sea, and as the creeping things that have no ruler over them." The Jews are like fish. These people are going to come in with their hooks, with their spears, and they're going to kill them, and then they're going to take a hook and stick it in their nose, and they're going to bring them as prisoners of war. You put a hook in a man's nose, and he's going to go where you want him to go. Verse 15, "They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad." When they catch these people, they're laughing, they're mocking them. And God in heaven, you're watching this? "Therefore, they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag." They don't even give you credit for their spoiling. They are worshiping their net, their gun, their sword, their spear, their god, their pagan god. Allah, they're giving credit to him. And you're not doing anything about it. "I don't get it, Lord. I don't get it. I don't get it." He says, "Because by them their portion is fat and their meat is plenteous." They're getting rich on us. "Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations?" There's his questions. Now what does he do? Verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He's got a sneaky suspicion that when he throws all these questions out, when God does answer him, he's obviously wrong. God's going to tell him he's wrong. And so he just says, "Okay, I'm going to sit and wait." Now, it is a blessing when God does answer. At least you know an answer. But there's sometimes he's not going to give you an answer. So there it is. Now, let's put this in our culture. Let's bring it to our culture and try to put it as something that we might understand a little bit better. Habakkuk is assuming that he's wrong about his questions. But he did throw them out there. And Habakkuk recognizes that a wicked nation of Muslims, or at least the spirit of that, is going to conquer them. He recognizes that Judah deserves punishment by God for their wickedness, for their apostasy. But why would God use a nation more wicked than them as a tool to get them right? He recognizes, and a person can recognize, that Judah had a covenant with God, hence they are held accountable to higher standards, just like any parent wants that of their own children. And so the standards of Babylon was lower than it was of Judah. Now let's put that in our culture. This nation, contrary to what people know, began as a Christian nation. I mean, that's how it began. Supreme Court has even said that. China has never been a Christian nation. Today, China persecutes Christians. Now, Hillary Clinton thinks China's a utopia. Okay, go live there and see how women are treated in China. Wives in China understand that they know their husband's going to play around. They know that. That's the culture. A culture of evolutionists, there's no such thing as adultery. Why? Because they're animals. China, if you have one child and you want to have a second, and if you by chance she gets pregnant with a second, it's dead. That's China. Forced abortion. Now, China holds at least 10% of our national debt. If China would foreclose on this country to get their debt, they could send 200 million troops to America, which is two-thirds the population of this country. Do you think they'd have a problem overtaking us? Not at all. That's the same situation Habakkuk saw. Now, something is definitely brewing. And I know I've said this, but something is definitely brewing. When George Soros sells $50 million in corporate stocks to buy $100 million in gold, something's going on. When John Paulson has 46% of his $24 billion in gold, almost half of it, when the central banks have bought 1.57 metric tons of gold in the last quarter, something's brewing. When many government agencies, including the Social Security Administration, is buying thousands of rounds of hollow point, they're not using it for target practice. You don't use hollow points for target practice, my friend. Social Security Administration delivering Social Security checks at the point of a hollow point? And the Department of Agriculture? Something's brewing. Something's going on. And if China would call that debt, they would not have a problem coming over here. You see, how will Christians respond to their very first national crisis? Most Christians have never seen a mass national crisis. In order to see the last national crisis this country had, you got to be 80 years old to see the Great Depression. That was the last national crisis we had as a nation. That was the last time Christians flooded a church back in those days. The money went south. See, that was the last time. And when the money goes south, we have runs in the bank and runs at the grocery store. The average American don't have enough food to think they'll starve to death within a week. Food riots, race riots. How would it be? Read Lamentations and you can read what it would be like. You say, do you believe that's going to happen? Eventually. How soon? I have no idea. But something's brewing. Now, here's what God told Habakkuk after he saw what you would see if your eyes are open, if you see what's going on in this country. Turn off the news media and start doing some homework. And read. It's kind of funny. This past week, I was listening to WGN. I was working on the log cabin, and this announcer, he talked about a poll that was taken where 1,000 African Americans were polled of who they were going to vote for. 1,000 said Obama. 1,000 out of 1,000. If they called 1,000 Caucasians and asked who they were going to vote for, and 1,000 said Mitt Romney, what would they say? Racism. So the host of the show requested an African-American to call in who wasn't going to vote for Obama. This lady called in. Oh, she's a masterful. Man, I'd vote for her for president. She called in and he said, well, who are you going to vote for? She said, not Obama, he's a Muslim and a socialist. And this guy went off, started mocking her, making fun of her, laughing at her. Well, where do you get the idea that he's a Muslim? Well, when you don't get it from the media, you have to do your homework and search elsewhere. And again, he was trying to belittle her and berate her more and more. Well, then are you going to vote for Mitt Romney? No, I'm not going to vote for him. I'm going to write in Ron Paul. And of course, this guy went off on that. And of course, he hangs up on her, belittles her, berates her. He asked for somebody to call in. He should have appreciated a phone call. And then he mocks her after he hung up on her. Never got her a chance to answer. Never got her a chance to explain herself. You see, somebody's doing her homework, and I would say it's her. You see, and so this is stuff brewing if a person looks around. Now, what is the answer? God does answer Habakkuk. If you would, go back to Habakkuk 2, verse 2. And it's a blessing when God does give us an answer. But sometimes he doesn't. Habakkuk 2, verse 2, and the Lord answered me and said, okay, praise the Lord. Write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Now, what he's writing about technically is doctrine. He's writing technically about the tribulation time period, And the idea of running here is you're really going to have to run for your life. That's the doctrinal, what he's writing about. And then he says in verse 3, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak." The end. The end is a reference to the tribulation time period. What Babylon did is a small sample of what's going to happen in the tribulation. So he's telling Habakkuk, okay, what you're seeing technically is going to serve as an example to some Jewish folks way in the future. And I don't know if that comforted him that much. But he says, "At the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold." Now here's his answer. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but," okay, Habakkuk, here it is, "but the just shall live by his faith." There it is. When we're going through tough times, the Lord says, "Believe me. The just shall live by his faith." Now that phrase, "the just shall live by his faith," is used by Paul twice. In Romans once, in Galatians once. When he writes it in the New Testament, he says, "the just shall live by faith." He drops the word "his." That's significant. He does write it again in Hebrews, but in Hebrews he puts a P.S. on it, and Hebrews' doctrine is written to Jewish folks in the tribulation. So what is he telling those folks? You're going to go through hell on earth, my friend, but the just shall live by faith. That phrase, "by faith," interestingly, is found 37 times in the Bible. The first time it's found is in Acts 15, verse 9. It's interesting why it's placed there. It's because in Acts 15, that's when the apostles figured out the doctrine for the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. The believer in the New Testament begins by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The believer in the New Testament not only starts by faith, justification, we are sanctified by faith, Acts 26, verse 18. Not only that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, we stand by faith. Not only that, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith. He tells us in the New Testament, it's by faith. So what does that tell us? When you're going through those difficult times, you have to force yourself to get in the Bible. Start reading it. Especially Paul's writings, and see those great promises of the Bible. Those great promises that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Those great promises that what shall separate us from the love of God, shall tribulation, for to distress, and all these things. And it says nothing shall separate us from the love of God. What are those great promises? "For I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." What are those great promises? That one in Philippians 4 verse 6, which I've been reading and over memorizing. "Be careful for nothing." Are you serious? Be careful, full of care for nothing? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace," Lord, I don't get that part. Lord, that part, you know, and that's one thing I'm going through. Lord, I just don't get that peace thing. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What is faith? Faith is believing what God says. Romans 10:17, for by hearing the word of God is faith. For by faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God, and that's what faith is. Hebrews chapter 11, it's by hearing, believing the words of God. Your trust in this book is equal to your trust in Jesus Christ. It's equal to it. Proverbs chapter 22, if you want to look at it, 22 verse 17. And the average church, the average pastor doesn't even know if he has a Bible. This is why they're so shaky about things. Proverbs 22, verse 17, it says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Why is it like that? Because it is natural. The average person thinks that when you are a believer, goes through a difficult trial in life, it's because you're wrong. Sometimes it's because you're right. But the natural thing is people say, it's because you're wrong. When Job went through his trials, his three buddies came and said, you and your children are going through this because you're wicked. That's what they said. In John chapter 9, verse 2, there's a guy that was an adult man. He was blind, and the apostles came across this blind man, and they said this, who did sin, his parents or him, that he was born blind? Now, how in the world can a person be born blind because of their sin? He poked mama too much in the ribs? I don't like how he's poking his mother in the ribs when he's in the womb, so he's going to be born blind. I mean, what a statement, but that's how people are. They assume that. Paul said in Philippians 1 that your trouble is evidence of doing the right thing. Now, a person, each of us individually, when you go through a difficult time, you have to assess yourself and forget what other people say. Solomon said this, that when you do right, people will envy you. The envy is because you're doing right. And so the hardship, the relationships that we go through these times, is he said to Habakkuk, I know it, I know it, I know your questions, I see your questions, I'm going to give you an answer. The answer is, this is something that is portraying something in the future. It may not help you out right now, but the just shall live by his faith. Trust in the Word of God equals your trust for the Lord. Trust is to be earned by man, but it is never complete and absolute. Psalms 118, verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. I was talking to a man one time, and we were just chatting about some things, and he was going through some issues, and it most likely was self, problems going through. And I just kind of said to him on the cuff, I said, when you go through those, do you trust your heart? Oh, yeah, I got to trust my heart. I said, you know what? In Proverbs 28, verse 26, it says, whoso trusts his own heart is a fool. You can't trust your heart. Why? Because Jeremiah said, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And your heart is going to waver when you're going through tough times. You can't trust your heart. There's only one source you can trust, and that's the God of the book. Now, Americans, they trust the government. Psalms 146, verse 3, talks about trusting in princes, and what a foolish thing to do. Jeremiah said, cursed be he that trusteth in man. Now, relationships are not built solely on trust. That's a half-truth. See, our trust is in to be in the Lord. We have on our coinage, in God we trust, but our nation don't trust God. How do you know when you got absolute trust in the Lord? Isaiah wrote it this way in Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The mind is not stayed on the trauma, on the trial. The mind is stayed on Jesus Christ, on thee. Now again, a person, when we're going through it, you're going to go up, you're going to have your downs, you're going to go up, your heart's going to go up and down like this. But the more we get our heart focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, on that blessed book, and recognize that that's where our trust is to be. The just shall live by faith. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this. When we're going through tough times, help us not to neglect the book, help us not to neglect prayer. Help us not so much to focus on the hurt that we forget the one who can help. Lord, that temptation is there, and sometimes we can be overcome by it if it's a great emotional trauma, trial. And Lord, I don't know what the future holds for this country. I don't think it's going to be very good. According to your Bible, every nation is going to turn against Israel. Every single one. And Lord, I just do ask and pray that you'd help us to focus on your words. And when we go through a tough time like Habakkuk, that we will not hold back anything. We will tell you what we feel and are inconsistent, what we feel are inconsistent. And Lord, we do ask that you'd give us an answer. It just seems to work out better when we know why of something. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. If you need to use the altar, it's open for you. He told Habakkuk, yeah, I know from your perspective it does look inconsistent. I understand. He says the just shall live by his faith. God gave us a holy book to tell us about things that are going on, and he's got some great promises in there, and there's going to be some things that happen in one's life that you wonder if the promises are there. My God shall supply all my need? Okay, how about that one, Lord? How about that one? I need you to intervene on this situation. Change the circumstance. Again, as a corporate body, this country of Christians have never been really tested. Individually, many of us have. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize that, man, we're stuck in this life here. And Lord, things don't go well sometimes. And I just pray that you'd help us to trust you. Keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And give you our request. And then wait for you to do something. Lord, I just pray, thank you for your words, the promises of your words. In Jesus' name, amen.